All right, let's draw our attention to Mark chapter 4. My introduction today will be just picking up of what we were discussing last week, and then we will go into the two parables here in chapter 4, two parables that talk about a particular seed, and we will unpack that and figure out and learn what that means. I've titled today's message, The Mysterious Growth of God's Kingdom and How God Works, of course, through the preaching of His Word, through the preaching of the Gospel, and how His kingdom and even the church starts out in a small manner and then grows exponentially. And there's much about the way God works behind the scenes that we cannot even fathom or comprehend. So we're going to see that. But nevertheless, today's message is a continuation and outflow of last week's message. So I want to read again, starting at verse 21 of Mark 4. And we will pick up with the second half of, verse 21. And then the sermon will consist of 24 to 34. So, verse 21, and Jesus was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Verse 26. Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and how he himself does not know. The soil produces crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms larger branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Heavenly Father, may you guide the preaching, the proclamation of your word today. May the seed of the word fall on all of our hearts, on the good soil, so that by it there may be a harvest, a crop, that fruit may bear. Your word says in John 15 that we are to continually be connected to the true vine, and that is you, Christ, so that there may be growth and fruit. And so, Lord, use your word, your spirit, to work in all of our hearts today, whereby we can apply it to our lives and also be those who shine the lamp, the light of God's word, brightly in a dark world. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you recall, last week, just to give a little bit of a recap, we talked about two points in regards to the fact that what we must be proactive, careful, attentive, intentional listeners to God's word. We must come with an attitude of not just hearing the word go past our ears, but with an attitude of absorbing the word so that we might, as Jesus said, not hide the lamp, the light of God's word, under a basket. And then also we want to listen to the word with utmost care. And that was the second point. And I'm going to build off of that just a little more before we get into these two parables. So I hope and pray that even though last week I mentioned a number of practical ways by which you can prepare to hear God's word, whether it's here during the sermon or every single day as you set aside time to be in his word, you put to action those principles so that you are getting the most maximum truth out of God's word every time you are sitting under it. So let's finish with listening carefully with God's word, which I said last week is the second point of the sermon. And I want to draw your attention primarily to the second half of verse 24 going into verse 25. Of course, at the beginning of verse 24, Jesus repeats again to take care what you are listening to. These are Jesus's words. They're not my words. And over throughout his preaching ministry, he admonishes and exhorts the people to listen because there were a multitude that weren't listening carefully. In fact, they walked away from Jesus. And we can't be that type of people. We must be bearing our minds and our hearts in the word of God. But in the second half of verse 24, he says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. And then he gives this universal principle, this truism, and he says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. This is not the only time we hear Jesus saying what he said in verse 25. In fact, he says it in other parts of the Gospels. What Jesus is predominantly saying here in verses 24 and 25 is that the amount of diligent effort you put in into listening carefully to God's word and understanding the most you put into it, it will be measured back to you in a healthy profit, if you will. God will bless you tremendously as you take in his word and apply it. Of course, James, in the book of James, he says we can't just be listeners of God's word. We must be actively involved in obeying and doing God's word. And in other words, in what we're going to see in a little bit in our parables, you reap what you sow. If you aren't spending time in God's word, and if you aren't studying it, if you aren't giving due diligence in making sure that you are going after the meaning of God's word, you won't be blessed. You won't understand the wonderful truths. You won't be able to apply it and live it out and proclaim it. And also, if your heart, as Jesus said in the parable of the soils at the beginning of the chapter, if your heart is hard, rocky, or thorny, then the word of God will have very little impact on your life. Nevertheless, how will the word of God benefit you? How will there be a profit, so to speak? Well, primarily in a spiritual way. The more you listen to, study, comprehend, and obey God's word in your life, the more spiritual outcome there will be, the more spiritual fruit there will be. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and all of that will start to produce a harvest. The less you do, the less spiritual growth there will be in your life. As Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly, not poorly, but richly dwell in your hearts. And of course, we can compare that to Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is also allowing the word of God to produce its fruit in your life. The Holy Spirit is the author of the word, and when you read and apply and study and understand God's word, it will start to produce a harvest of righteousness. We can illustrate this with a simple story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25. You don't have to go there. I'm not going to exegete every jot and tittle of that, but just to give a little bit of an illustration on how, if we apply God's word in our life, how he blesses us greatly. In Matthew 25, in verse 14 and on, we see the parable of the talents. This is Jesus using the same proverbial phrase in Matthew on the parable of the talents, he uses the same phrase as he uses in verse 25 of our passage today. There, in Matthew, Jesus teaches that there are three different men who receive three different amounts of talents in their lives. They receive a certain amount of talents, and this is not natural talents such as being a good musician. This is actually an amount of money that he entrusts into their care. One of them received five talents. One of them received two talents, and the third one received one talent. The first two of them used the talents that their master gave them wisely, to the point that they took what they received, no matter how much it was, and they invested in it, and they received a return because of their good stewardship. But the one that received the one talent, he didn't invest. What did he do? He dug a hole, buried the talent, and he did not trust in the character of the master who gave them that. He squandered what the Lord has entrusted to him. But when that master returned, which is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, that master commended and rewarded the first two people who wisely invested in what they received from their master. But the one who squandered it was punished and severely rebuked by that master. And then Jesus, in Matthew, said the same thing to those three people. He said the same thing as what we see here in verse 25. He said, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." That's in Matthew 25, 29. And Mark takes that same proverbial phrase and applies it to our understanding of receiving carefully and listening to carefully God's word. If you are to make a good investment, you're going to have to shell out a little more up front in order for more to come back to you, right? The higher the percentage you put in now, say for retirement, the more you will receive in the future. And the same thing goes in terms of us and how we approach the listening and the application and the studying and hearing of God's word. The more you faithfully invest and are good stewards, okay? How many of you consider yourself good stewards of this word that you have in your hands? Good stewards of attentively, intentionally, carefully, obediently, and with a view of the word producing its intended results in your lives, the higher the return will be in God's truth working in and through your life. God will greatly bless that. Think about what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13 after he told the same parable about the soil. He said to them, "Blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see, and hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so what about you and me? We have the complete full revelation of God's word in the Old and New Testaments. What are you doing with it? How blessed are we? Be cautious that you are not bearing God's word. As Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning." Are you increasing your learning, not just for head knowledge, but so that your life is bearing Christ-centered fruit and your life is a shining beacon in this world? For if you don't receive God's word attentively with a heart of wanting more and are flippant and are complacent in that matter, you could lose it all. This is a warning to both an unbeliever and a believer as well. As an unbeliever, if you ignore God's word, his gospel, like many of Jesus' listeners did, and many of the Jews during his time, and many out there in the world who just don't want anything to do with him, you will lose any hope of salvation and eternal life. You cannot be forgiven but by the gospel and the words of Jesus Christ, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of? Yes, amen. And as a Christian, as I would assume all of us are here following the Lord, if you don't take God's word seriously, your life will never grow in him. You will be stagnant. You will be just kind of flatlining it. You won't be a useful servant. Like the author of Hebrews said in chapter 5, verses 11, 14. Turn with me there. I want to read that. May this be a solemn warning to all of us. Chapter 5 of Hebrews 11 to 14. Concerning him, and this goes back to what he was talking about before in that chapter. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since what? May this never be something that needs to be said to any of you. Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. May none of us here ever come here or any time we're under the word with a hearing that is dull. May we be ones who are growing into mature disciples of Christ, whereby you, in whatever sphere of influence you are in, can be a teacher of God's word. Amen. Now the next two parables. Let's look at the next two parables, and this will build upon what Jesus has been saying all throughout Mark chapter 4. Now I just want to say this, because it seems like, and it's very subtle, that in verse 26, it's very possible that, don't forget, in the past few verses we've been looking at, last week's sermon, Jesus has been explaining the parable to his closest followers, his disciples. And he was also explaining the parables without explanation to the crowd. So it now seems that in verses 26 to 34, it goes back to Jesus talking to the crowd and not just his close disciples. Why is that? Because if you notice in verses 11, 13, 21 and 24, it says that Jesus was talking to them. And to them relates to his followers, his close personal disciples. But now in verse 26, it just says, and he was saying. And so again, Jesus is relating these parables, these earthly stories that contain divine truth, to the crowds who are gathering around Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, on the beach, right as he was preaching from the boat. Whatever the case, Jesus is preaching, and he's giving us two parables that expand and teach us about the kingdom of God and its mysterious yet certain growth. Specifically, the growth that the life-giving word of God, the seed, the gospel, causes as it saves people and then consequently sanctifies people in Christ, allowing their lives to be fruitful. So we first must listen to the word of God proactively. We listen so that we can be proactive in our faith, proclaiming the word of God. Secondly, we listen to the word of God carefully so that we take in and absorb every little piece of truth we can. Thirdly, here's the third point with verses 26 to 29. Listen to the word of God expectantly. Expectantly. We listen to God's word expectantly, knowing that it is the word of God and only the word of God, and working through God's Holy Spirit that causes salvation and growth. Let that sink in for just a moment. And so in verse 26, in this parable, Jesus picks up the seed analogy as he's been using in the previous verses about the seed falling on various soils. And it gives us insight into how that seed germinates once it has been sowed. I understand, as I've been working through this, the seed, because of the context, to mean God's word. Even more specifically, the gospel message of salvation. Because, again, of its close connection to the parable of the soils. And the seed being the word there. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. Jesus said, the sower sows what? The word. And the word is that seed that is sown. Now, Mark is not one to give us a lot of parables. Matthew and Luke have way more parables than Mark does. Mark has only about 6 parables. But this parable here is unique to Mark. We don't see this in any other gospels. In fact, the Gospel of John records 0 parables. It's only the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that contain these pithy parables that give us great divine truth. Now, I hope, as it does for me, that this parable will bring to your hearts great comfort, great hope. Because we are told by Christ, first of all, as I keep saying, to be those who shine the light of Christ and his word in a dark world. We can't be lazy in that matter. We have to take what we have learned and also expend our energy in proclaiming it. That is our joyful duty as Christians, right? We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5. We are emissaries. We are representatives of Christ. Everywhere we go, we emit the fragrance of Christ. We proclaim the King's authoritative message of salvation. Those are our marching orders. Go and proclaim the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them everything I have commanded to you. But then there's this, and this is where I have great comfort in this. We let God take care of the outcome. The growth in patient expectancy. The pressure is removed from us. Not one of us can save anybody. We are not the Savior. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of all mankind. Nevertheless, he has given us the privilege of proclaiming that message. Let's unpack this a little bit. The primary meaning of this parable is really not that difficult to comprehend. The seed is the word. We have that covered. Christ's teaching, when sown on good soil, that soil that has been prepared by God, cultivated by God, the soil of one's heart who is ready to receive and believe God's word and understand its truth, that is the heart that will produce a harvest, a crop in due time, even if it is a slow process. There will be in one's life who has received the implanted seed of God's word, a crop, a fruit, an evidence that reveals that that person belongs to Christ and has been saved in Christ. That is what the kingdom of God is like, as Jesus says here in 26. God's kingdom doesn't come and grow with pomp and circumstance, although he will be coming back to reign on the earth on a white horse, where every enemy will be subjected to him, and he will rule and reign the earth in righteousness. But in his first coming, the kingdom, as he relates to his disciples who were Jews, doesn't come with military might, political acumen, violence and threats, and pompous leaders who force people to convert to me or else. Jesus never said that. The kingdom of God does not need to grow with emotional manipulation, with catchy phrases and man-made tactics. You will never see Jesus, no, not once, in his ministry on earth, forcing, coercing, coaxing, or threatening someone to believe and follow him. In fact, there are times when he allows people, many people, to walk away from him. Think of the rich young ruler. Nevertheless, the kingdom of God is like a man who simply casts a tiny seed, a seed that bears life. And that seed will fall on various soils. And it's only one soil upon which that seed will grow. Think about that. When you're telling people the gospel, there are many soils upon which the word of God will fall and people won't believe. Wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction and death and eternal punishment. But narrow is the way, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that leads to life. But we still spread the seed to as many people as possible, because God knows those who are going to be saved. He is in charge of those who are going to come to him and be saved and reap a harvest of salvation. Just think of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. He gets up before thousands of people in Jerusalem. And if you read that account, he is just spewing out the seed of God's word. And after he does that, what happens? The people were pierced to their heart. And they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" What does he say? "Repent, be baptized, be forgiven. Step away from this crooked and perverse generation." All Peter did was proclaim the word, and it produced a heart of wanting to know, what should I do next? All Peter did was disseminate the seed. Listen, there is nothing the man here who is casting the seed can do to either fabricate or cause the growth to occur. In fact, we can't cause someone to believe. We can't even enact sanctification in a believer's life. We just proclaim the word. And not only that, we don't even know how God mysteriously works behind the scenes in order to save someone, as Jesus says in verse 27. How he himself does not know. The man plants the seed. He goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, but he doesn't know. All of a sudden, there's growth. And like I said, this should comfort you and me tremendously. How many of you have been casting the seed of the gospel on the hearts of so many people that you love dearly? And you think that you just have to keep trying to mold that person. You think you have to do something to make them believe and shake them into salvation. Just be faithful in proclaiming the word, the gospel. And as Drew read for us today from Isaiah 55, the word will not return to God void. He will take what was proclaimed and do the necessary work through his word in order to draw that person to him. He is in control, and that should comfort us. Again, you nor me can save anyone. Doesn't that take a weight off of your shoulders? You can sleep at night. Only God can do that. Our focus must be on getting the seed out and leaving the results to God. The growth of salvation is out of our control and even our comprehension. When the seed of God's word falls on that good heart, that soil, the one who desires God's truth and has been prepared by God, a crop will inevitably grow. The seed of God's word is what? It's alive, it's living and active. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God contains an innate divine power that causes both salvation and sanctification in someone's life. This is why, listen up, it is vital that when you are talking to someone, whether it's an unbeliever or even if you are training your children in the word of God, that when you do so, you are actually speaking God's word. Because God's word has the power to move and work and shape and transform and sanctify and save that person's life. It's why you have to listen to God's word carefully so that you know how to cast the seed far and wide. A farmer will never see a harvest unless he actually does what? The hard work, and it's hard work. Drew Groves has been a tremendous help to me this week because I am the furthest thing from being a farmer. For the last 20 years, I've been living in cities. The closest thing to farming I've seen and seeds being cast are the seeds that are given to pigeons in the park. That's the only seed that I've been seeing cast. So I needed some help from someone who understands the hard work of casting the seed and then waiting for the harvest. So Drew helped me shape my mind this week so I could better understand these parables. But a farmer will never see a harvest. We'll never see that corn growing behind our church unless the farmer actually does the hard work of casting the seed and the right seed as well. If you want a harvest of corn, you can't plant apple seeds. You will be surprised when it starts growing. And thus, after the farmer plants the seed, sleep well. Know that God's in charge. After the farmer casts that seed on the field, he can go to bed knowing that it'll eventually grow. Something will happen. We don't have to fret that somehow we have the power in of ourselves to transform someone, to save someone. And like I said, after that seed has been planted, step back and wait for God to do the growing. A farmer has great hope that the seed that he or she has casted will grow. Otherwise, farmers wouldn't be in the business of casting that seed. And even though that growth of the seed is sometimes imperceptible and slow, and not everyone produces the same harvest amount, even Jesus said that, some 30, 60, 100-fold will grow. Even if it's a slow growth in someone's life, there will be growth. There will be proof. There will be evidence that you are saved in Christ. Because look at verse 28. Jesus said, the soil produces crops by itself. When Jesus uses the word itself there, it's the word from which we get automatic. When the seed is planted, there will be an automatic growth. It will start to grow by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Jesus doesn't give us the insight into how this happens. That is a mystery. That is a mystery. Even the top horticulturist of our day, and again, I was talking to Drew about this, they cannot explain with absolute 100% accuracy how things grow from this single seed. We know that water seeps into the ground and acts as a catalyst and replicates the cells that are contained in the seed. But that's about as much we know. And this miracle of life, all of a sudden, there's a harvest. Think about your own salvation. I think about mine. In 2004, January, my friends started sharing the gospel with me, this jazz musician in New York. They were telling me all about the Word of God. And unbeknownst to me, God was working in my heart. And then 2 months later, I was on my knees crying out to the Lord, save me. And the next day, I was leaping with joy, with new affections, with a new heart, with a desire to know and serve and get to know God. How? I don't know. But God did his work through the gospel, through his word. And lo and behold, here we are, right? Because of my faithful friends who planted the seed, I am saved like Tom was expressing his joy for what God did in his life. We can be so thankful. Even though we can't explain it all to a T, but God did it. And he's continuing to work in you, right? The growth after you are saved does not happen in one day. How many of you became perfect the day you got saved? Anyone? It takes time for a crop to ripen. When that seed is planted, the next day there isn't a harvest. I remember during the nice weather, I would walk around here and pray. 1 week I would come and there was a little growth. Then the next week a little growth. And then finally near the end of the harvest, I mean, I couldn't even see over the corn. It's pretty amazing. But by observation, when we look at someone's life where the seed of God's word was planted, we'll see that there is a harvest. And we trust that the growth will occur automatically by itself through the Holy Spirit of God's inner workings after the planting of the seed. We see the same mentality with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul says this. And before that, in verse 5, Paul says, we're just servants. That's it. Even Jesus says, after you have done your work, consider yourself to be just lowly, humble servants. That's it. When you plant the seed, let God take over. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the gospel. That's what he means there. And then Apollos watered. But God was doing what? God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God is the one who causes the growth, or in other versions, the increase. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says about the church of Corinth, you are God's field. You are God's building upon which the foundation is Christ and only Christ. If there is any other foundation upon which a man or woman is proclaiming the word of God, if it's any other thing than Jesus Christ, let that be burned at the bema seat of Christ's judgment. Paul planted the seed of the gospel in Corinth, in a place where they have never heard of Jesus Christ. And that he knew he was simply to proclaim, no gimmicks, no marketing schemes, no fancy rhetoric, just Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all he knew. That's all he planted. Apollos came later, kept watering the church by teaching them what all of this means, and they grew. And it was all because of God's working. If you look at church history, from the moment the church was birthed, all the way up until now, anytime there was a major movement, a reformation, a great awakening, the center of that always was God's word. Anytime you see a group of people being saved, whether it's the 3,000 Acts 2 or the 5,000 in Acts or the Great Reformation or the Great Awakening in the 1700s, the word of God is rightly being proclaimed and people are listening and being saved, and voila, God causes a tremendous growth. And of course, all you have to do is flip through the pages of the Gospels. What do you see Jesus doing? I came here to teach and preach. Let's go from village to village. That's what I'm doing. I'm proclaiming the gospel. Just a little bit of a parenthetical teaching here for a second. Salvation is all an act of God. Again, like I said, it takes brings us comfort that all we do is proclaim the word, but God does everything else. Even faith, as Ephesians 2:8 says, is a gift of God. Don't forget, we were once dead in our transgressions and sins, but as Tom said, but God made us alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even our repentance, our change of mind about who Christ is, and our all of a sudden hatred of sin is a gift from God. You can read that in Acts 11:18, Romans 2:4, 2 Timothy 2:25. I know I'm rapid firing those, but we don't have time to read them all. All of those verses and more say that even your repentance, your turning away from your sin and turning in faith to Christ, is all a working of God. You can't make a person believe. You cannot be, as so many churches are, seeker sensitive. Why? What does Romans 3:11 say? No one is seeking after God, at least the one true God. No one is good. No one is righteous. The Father needs to draw a sinner to himself. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so only God can cause a sinner dead to him, make them alive, cause the bones of death to have flesh on them, and give them a new heart with new desires. That's the essence of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31 and after. Only God can do this. He only can make one born again. Remember when he was talking to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it ever wishes to. It's the Spirit of God that causes one to be born again. Romans 1:16, it's the power of the gospel that leads people unto salvation. And then after that, it's Philippians 1:6, that God is the one who takes what he has started in you and he will bring it to completion in glory when we have new bodies and we are perfected in Christ? Listen to a couple more passages that talk about the innate working of God's word in someone's life. 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And what is that seed? The living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And listen, and this is the word which was preached to you. James 1:18, similar idea. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by what? The word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. A few verses after that, James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is doing what? Which is able to save your souls. When you are telling people about the gospel, are you attempting to use anything else other than the word of God? I hope not. All you and I have to be are seed sowers and water boys. Sometimes it seems like we're just casting the seed and watering as we teach the word of God. Sometimes it seems like we're just waiting forever. Why, Lord? Why isn't that person being saved? You got to give that into God's hands. Cast it into his care. Be patient with his process and understand that the word, through the working of the Holy Spirit, accomplishes it all. And don't forget to pray as well. Partner with God as you cast the seed far and wide and wait upon him to see how he works it out. Remember, with man, it's not impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I love what Martin Luther says. Forgive me if I've quoted this before, but this is one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther, the reformer, in terms of the word of God doing everything. He says about himself, what is Luther? Listen to his humility. The teaching is not mine, nor was I crucified for anyone. Even Paul said that. Did I die for them? Right? Paul said. He goes on. How did I, a poor stinking bag of maggots? How many of you called yourself a bag of maggots lately? Such a worm, such as a worm as I, as the great hymn says. That I am. I come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name. He's talking about people who are calling themselves Lutherans. He never wanted a movement to bear his name. He said, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, he's German. It was okay for him to have that. The word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. That's Martin Luther. And from that, the Great Reformation sparked. And if it wouldn't have been that, America probably would never have been what it is now. I'm not going to get into that, but you know what I mean. The pilgrims coming over here and bringing with them the gospel and the word of Christ. And the gospel still spread. Okay, I have about 5-10 minutes. Let's look at verses 30 to 34. Let's finish with this, because next week I want to really also get to the part where Jesus stills the sea. Great passage. So we need to listen to the word of God proactively, carefully, expectantly, knowing that it's his word that produces the intended results according to his mysterious workings. Now we need to listen and understand the word of God optimistically, hopefully. Verses 30 to 34. Let's zoom through this a little bit. Here Jesus gives another parable, but this time he uses another seed, a mustard seed, one of the smallest in Israel. And he uses the mustard seed imagery. to explain the small beginnings of God's kingdom, which will what? Eventually grow into this lush, large kingdom like that of this small seed, growing into this large, beautiful shrub, bush, tree, plant, whatever you want to call it, like that of a mustard plant. In verse 31, when he uses the term mustard seed, this in that time amongst the Jews was a proverbial expression amongst the Jews. Jesus said this more than once with his people. It was the smallest seed they knew of, not the smallest seed in the world. A lot of people will come to you, hey, the Bible's wrong. The mustard seed's not the smallest seed in the world. Well, it, you know, that's not what Jesus was trying to get at here. He's just telling you a mustard seed, which is very tiny. In fact, I read, where is that? Come on, notes. Help me out here. I read that it takes about 20,000 mustard seeds to make 1 ounce. But then after that mustard seed is planted, that tree can grow to about 15 feet tall. And so this is the point here. What appears to be small and weak and unimpressive, such as what Jesus was doing in Israel at that time, going about with a 12 of a ragtag team of disciples proclaiming the gospel, this will eventually grow into a massive kingdom that will permeate the entire world, especially at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And even now, the gospel is being spread far and wide. And granted, this is not what Jesus' followers were expecting at the time, what the kingdom should have been. They were expecting a political Messiah to take care of all their enemies, to sack Rome and to set up the kingdom right then and there with pomp and circumstance, trumpets and military might. This is what was on their mind. But in Jesus' first coming, and he needed to recalibrate their minds to an understanding here. Jesus was in the business of proclaiming the seed of the gospel, people getting saved, him going to the cross in a shameful way and rising from the dead. And then from there on out, after the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples and those afterward, they were to spread the seed, and exponentially the church started to grow. People were being taken in and saved. For now, the kingdom, even what we see in the world in terms of the church, starts small, almost undetectable. Sometimes you look at it and go, what is going on here? Why isn't there growth? But it is growing to a large tree where many people from every tribe, every tongue, every people and nation will nest under its shade. Just consider Jesus, this obscure man from an obscure village called Nazareth, calling these obscure fishermen to shine the light of the gospel, a message that Paul said was foolish by most. And what do we have right now? Almost everywhere you go in the world, you will find believers believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What started out small, undetectable, unimpressive, hardly able to be seen, continue to grow to the utter ends of the earth, whereby people can know Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. It is Christ who is building his church. It is Christ who is calling people to himself. And he graciously allows you and me to be a part of that process by scattering the seeds of his word far and wide so people might be saved. And so Jesus finishes by saying, with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it, in verse 33. And so are you listening carefully today to God's word so that you may be proactive in it, careful in its intake? Expect it in the way by which the word grows, causing people to come to him and to be sanctified. And are you listening to God's word optimistically, knowing that what might seem small and insignificant right now, God is working in the hearts of people all over the world before he takes us out of this earth and returns to reign on his glorious throne. Let's make sure that's how we approach God's word every single time. Have hope, have comfort, be optimistic, and continue to get to know his word to the best of your ability.